A rock in time. Go learn about Jesus, and we'll see you later. And those of you hanging out in here, would you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25? If you don't have a Bible with you, I really want to encourage you to open up that pew Bible, the black one right in front of you. And if you're new to the Bible, you'll find Genesis 25 starting on page 19 in that pew Bible. Bookmark it, leave something there so you can turn back to it. We'll refer back to it multiple times over the course of our study this morning in Genesis 25, 1 through 11. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to remember Abraham, husband of Sarah, father of Isaac and Ishmael. Abraham was born in Ur of the Chaldeans. He was born to a pagan priestly family, and he grew up in the family business as a priest to false gods. And then one day, out of the blue, Yahweh spoke to him. The one true God spoke to Abraham, and it changed the trajectory of his life and yours forever. When God spoke to him, the transcript of that first encounter is found in Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham to follow him, and he made four promises to him. We've always referred to this as the quad promise of Genesis chapter 12. God promised him a place. He said, I want to take you to a land that I will show you. He promised him people. I'll make you into a great nation. He promised him protection. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And he gave him a promise of a purpose. I'll bless all peoples on earth through you. This is the quad promise of Genesis chapter 12. It shapes all of Abraham's life. Every story we've read about Abraham relates to the fulfillment of these promises. And as the Old Testament unfolds and the New Testament expands, this promise is fulfilled throughout. So Abraham, just one day, hears these words from God, and you know what he did? He believed God. That belief was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was a man of faith. And since he believed, he also obeyed, and he went to Canaan, left behind his father and his extended family. And he went to this foreign land. Over many years, Abraham's faith in the God of the promise was shaped through both his victories and his failures. But he learned eventually that God would never, never, never fail his promise. Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago for Sarah's service, you heard me describe her in three words. I want to do the same for Abraham. When we think about Abraham's life, we could call him clumsy. Clumsy in that his mistakes were colossal mistakes. Twice he had Sarah pretend to be his sister and not his wife because he was afraid of this external threat. He did that twice. And not only that, the whole Hagar story is just so, so sad. When he messed up royally. We could call him clumsy. We could also call him courageous. One time, there was this coalition of four armies, a four-army nation, who kidnapped Lot and his family and a bunch of other people. Abraham took 318 of his own men, and he went in the power of the Lord and destroyed that four-nation army and took back Lot and his family. That's real courage there. He's not a warrior, he's a shepherd. But in the power of the Lord, he had courage and he rescued his people. Perhaps his most courageous moment was in Genesis 22, when again he hears the word of the Lord telling him to sacrifice his son. And so he didn't delay. He obeyed radically. He took Isaac to Mount Moriah, and the Lord stopped him just in time. Abraham was a man who was courageous. The last word I'd use to describe him, he's clumsy, he's courageous, but he's also contented. And that's the word used to describe Abraham at his death here in chapter 25. He died contented. What would you like your emotional state to be at your death? Frantic? Panicked? Fearful or worried or contented? And since life is fleeting and uncertain, doesn't it seem wise to strive to be content in the Lord today? Not just presume that we have years and decades ahead of us, but to strive to live today content in the Lord. Well, that's my goal with Genesis 25 today. My goal in preaching this passage is to teach you how to die content in the Lord. And in Genesis 25, we learn from Abraham two essentials to dying content. I want you to follow along with me as I read Genesis 25, verses 1 through 11. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dadan. Dadan's sons were the Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. And Midian's sons were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were sons of Keturah. Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, and while he was still alive, he sent them eastward, away from his son Isaac, to the land of the east. This is the length of Abraham's life, 175 years. He took his last breath and died at a good old age, old and contented, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hethite. This was the field that Abraham bought from the Hethites. Abraham was buried there with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Be'er Lahai Roy. What's the secret to dying content? I wonder if we were to take a poll, just people on the streets, what would they say to this question? I imagine we would get a wide variety of answers, some of them wise, some of them less than wise. But Abraham teaches us with clarity two essentials for how we die content in the Lord. And to die content, we must live content. Let me show you these essentials. The first, you want to equip the next generation to walk with God. If you want to die content in the Lord, Abraham teaches us that we need to be the kinds of people who equip the next generation to walk with God. Verse 1 gives us a description of Abraham's life after Sarah's death. He lives approximately 40 years past Sarah's death, and we're told in verse 1 that he took another wife, Keturah, and that she gave birth to six sons. There's an interesting debate around Keturah's identity. In verse 1, she's called Abraham's wife, but a little bit later, she's called, verse 6, she's called one of his concubines. So which is she? Is she a wife or is she a concubine? And the short answer is both. Hagar is also described with these same terms. It's a unique designation, both a concubine and a wife. Sarah, by comparison, was only ever a wife. And this is your reminder that we are dealing with ancient literature in an ancient culture, the practices of which don't mesh so well with 21st century morals and values. Keturah gave birth to six sons for Abraham. Sarah only gave him one son. Hagar only gave him one son, but Keturah gave him six sons. And we're given the names of the six sons and the names of some of the descendants of some of the sons. Now, most of these names that are listed, if not all of these names, became nations that Israel later knew. They would have equated this name with this nation of people. This passage reminds us that God kept his promise to make Abraham the father of many nations. So here's the key question. What does Abraham do with all of these sons? Look at verses 5 and 6. We're told Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, and while he was still alive, he sent them eastward away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. If you've been with us these last few weeks, this ought to sound a little familiar because Abraham does with these sons the same thing he did with his son Ishmael. Remember when Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away? He loaded them up with food and water, and he sent them to the east. He did this in order to preserve Isaac's position as the child of promise, the child who would inherit all that he had. There are very real rules and laws and expectations around inheritances in Abraham's day. He has to make the path clear for Isaac without any other challengers. Therefore, Ishmael was sent away to the east. And Abraham does the same thing here with these six sons. He loads them up with gifts. He sends them away, not to return. He sends them away for good. And in doing this, he protects Isaac's position as the key inheritor of all that belongs to Abraham. It's because the other sons are satisfied in a way that Abraham can give all that he has to Isaac. And so Isaac remains the promised child in the promised land as God's purposes continue to unfold. So Abraham is looking beyond his life as he equips the next generation to live for the purposes of God. This is not a story about estate planning. The issue in chapter 25 is not Abraham's livestock and his properties. The issue is the promise of God. What will happen to the promise of God after Abraham is gone? The way that promise continues to unfold is through Isaac specifically and exclusively. So this scene is supremely about equipping the next generation to carry out God's purposes that will outlive you. And here's where you might push back and say, wow, Cody, that's quite a stretch with these verses. You're really desperate to find something to preach here in this passage. And you're wrong. You're wrong this time. You're not wrong all the time, just this time. Because what we find here in Genesis 25 is the regular pattern of God's people. The regular pattern of God's people deep in our DNA is a commitment to equipping the next generation to walk with God. We don't just care for ourselves in a myopic way. No, our eyes are turned outward to those amongst us that we might help them walk with the Lord even after we are gone. This is what it is to be a follower of God. We find that in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. Making disciples is the work of equipping the next generation. In Titus chapter 2, older men are called to teach younger men, and older women are called to teach younger women. In Ephesians 6, fathers are especially challenged to raise their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. In Timothy's faith was formed by the investment of his grandmother and his mother in him. And not only that, let me show you the supreme example, the one that sets the tone for all of Scripture, where this pattern in chapter 25 is repeated again. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. We love these words. We hear Jesus in Deuteronomy 6 because this is what he quoted when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And we love these words from Jesus, but if you stop Deuteronomy 6, here at the end of verse 6, you make a colossal mistake because do you know what verse 7 says? Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Look, central to the DNA of God's people is the investment of the gospel and the faith and the ways of the Lord in the next generation. Repeat them to your children. Pour the words of God into the children and the others who are around you. And so it's right to see application of this in your own home. If you have children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews, who will pray for them if not you? Who will give them the words of Jesus if not you? Who will model a Christ-like life before them if not you? And it's right to see the application of these words in our church. At South Shore Baptist Church, listen, we only have one income stream in our church. And that singular income stream is the kind financial gifts of those who worship here regularly. And how we spend our money is decided by the members of this church. And so the reason the members of this church have said we want to pay a full-time children's ministry director and a full-time youth ministry director, and we want to give money towards those budgets for the sake of those ministries, is precisely because we believe in investing the faith in the next generation. We don't have to spend our money there. We choose to spend our money there because we follow the biblical pattern. And I'm so grateful for all of you who make that ministry possible by your financial gifts, given gladly, joyfully, obediently, regularly. And if you're someone who worships here regularly and you do not give, I challenge you to pray about investing in the next generation in this way. What would bring your heart more contentment? Spending your money that God has given you on things that matter little or on things that matter most? With your dying breath, you want to say, look at the dollars I accumulated for myself and just left in an account. Or do you want to give all that you are and all that you have for the sake of the gospel to the next generation? I love our church's commitment to the next generation. I love the way we express it through our programming, but that's only one way. I love it especially in the way it's expressed through relationships. When your children are adults, they should say, I remember what Mr. and Mrs. Ells taught me in fifth grade Sunday school. I remember this night at youth group when Jeff shared the gospel and my life was radically changed by faith in Jesus Christ. Your children's baptisms should come with testimonies of the investment of others, other spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers who are supplementing your parenting and your investment of the gospel in your own children. Oh, you don't bring your kids here for programs and for a spectator event, but they would be known and they would know others, and so that we as a church could embrace your family as we invest in the next generation. Do you want to die with a contented heart? Invest in the next generation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second essential that Abraham teaches us to dying contented is this. You're going to live for a mission that's greater than your life. You got to live for a purpose that is greater than yourself, an eternal purpose, God's purpose. Abraham lived 175 years. The passage tells us he died at a good old age. 175 is certainly old. I don't know if that's good, but I'm going to believe the Bible on this one. He died at a good old age. He died old and contented, according to verse 8. He was buried with Sarah in the cave of Machpelah, the cave that he purchased and owned, this first fruits of the promised land. He's buried by his sons Isaac and Ishmael. He dies contented. That tells us that he dies with an inner peace, a shalom, if we want to use an Old Testament word. And he dies with satisfaction in his life. Everyone dies. I'm not trying to be morbid. Every one of us in this room, we're going to die. But not everyone dies contented. And why was Abraham so content? Well, observation tells us he dies content because he believed God. And he witnessed God fulfill all of his promises to him. Remember those four promises from Genesis chapter 12? He saw God fulfill the promise of a place. Although Abraham was an alien in the promised land, because he believed God, he was granted a small portion, that cave where he would be buried before the entire land was given to God's people. Speaking of which, He was promised people, and through Abraham and Sarah, even though they were old and barren, God gave them Isaac. God promised him protection, and Abraham saw the Lord bless those who bless him and curse those who cursed him. That happened multiple times throughout the Abraham stories. And then finally, he saw God fulfill his purpose to him in part. Abraham saw just the beginning of God's purpose to bless all nations through him, just the beginning. Abraham didn't know about you. He didn't know that we were on the horizon, but he just saw a glimpse of it from the relatively brief life that he lived. And then in verse 11, we're told that that purpose continued through Isaac. God blessed his son Isaac. So Abraham's impact didn't end with his final heartbeat in verse 8. His life continued to bear fruit in verse 11. Moses is the author of this passage, and he could have ended the account just with the words, "Abraham died." That could have been the end of it. But instead, he immediately writes, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. The point is unmistakable. Abraham is gone, but God's mission is not. What do you live for? What is your purpose on this little blue marble? In the scope of human history, your life is a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. What are you here for with the very few days God has given to you? You know, some people spend 40 years climbing the corporate ladder only to discover that the whole time it was leaning against the wrong wall. Some people spend their lives slaves to their urges. Some people spend their lives trying to prove themselves to parents who are already dead. Some people just drift through life, just from trend to trend, thing to thing. It's a tragedy to die discontented. It's an entirely avoidable tragedy. Do not waste your life on your urges or your money or your wants or your ego. Instead, give every breath to the mission of God to fill the earth with his glory. Not everyone in this room is a follower of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want to talk to you directly for just a moment. We just read at the end of verse 11, God blessed Abraham's son Isaac. Did you know that God's blessing to Isaac is meant to have a direct line of connection to you? Directly to you. I want you to check this out. Hundreds of years after Abraham died, the Apostle Paul looks back on God's promise to Abraham, and here's what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3. He said, "You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. All the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith." Do you see what Paul is saying here? That God's promises to Abraham always pointed to fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later, he is the one from the line of Abraham through whom all nations on earth are blessed. It's his life, death, and resurrection that makes it possible for any of us who hear the good news of Jesus Christ to be rescued from the penalty and power of our sin. And so God's blessing now comes to everyone who believes in Jesus and puts their lives into his. And so maybe you're wondering, like, where does blessing and peace and contentment, where are they found? They're found only in Jesus Christ. Everything else is counterfeit. Nothing else can bear the weight of your soul. Nothing else will get you to your last breath with a heart that is content. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And today, Christ invites you to leave behind your sin, your guilt, and your shame, and to trust in him exclusively. Receive the blessing of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, his eternal presence, a reward and inheritance with him forever and ever. That's the blessing that Abraham lived for. That's the blessing that Isaac inherited. That's the blessing that God offers you through faith in Jesus Christ. God has invited you into a story that will outlive you. One day someone else is going to park in your parking spot. And someone else is going to have your job and sit at your desk. Someone else is going to live in your house. Someone else will have your stuff. The question isn't whether or not your life will end. The question is whether your life will echo. Jesus has given us a mission worth spending our lives on, giving everything to. It's a mission greater than what everyone else around us lives for. That mission to go and make disciples of all nations so that the earth might be filled with the glory of God. Every person you tell about Jesus, every person you win to Christ, every child you teach the scriptures, every believer whose burdens you bear, every soul you help mature in Christ is an investment in something that death cannot reverse. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to live your life for what matters eternally? For what matters most, you must. Don't measure your life by what you've accumulated, but measure it by what you've given for the kingdom of God. Live so that when your funeral is over, the gospel keeps moving because you invested your life in people who love Christ more deeply than they would have without you. You die contented when you live for the mission of God that outlives your life. Do you want to die content? Then die like Abraham. Equip the next generation to walk with God and live for God's mission that is greater than your life. If the Lord called you home tonight, what would continue because you lived? Would there simply be things to divide? Or disciples to continue the work. Abraham died content because he knew he had exhausted his life on God's mission. And because of Christ, you have been invited to the same kind of life. None of us will have as much time as Abraham. Our time is short. And that means today is the day to be content in the Lord. Today is the day to give yourself to his kingdom, to invest in people, to make disciples. And then when your final breath comes, you won't simply have lived a long life, you'll have lived a life that outlives you. Let's pray together. Jesus, help us to live well that we might die well. Give us a sense of our mortality. Not that we would be people who are morose, but rather people who are motivated for what matters most to you, for what matters eternally. We confess that we have given our souls to such lesser gods. We have contented ourselves with things that are counterfeit, tiny piles of money, this world's goods, the reputation of others, our own pursuits and goals, wisdom of our own making. Lord, for those hard hearts in here that are convinced they've been right this whole time with you, without you, break that hard heart. Draw them to yourself. Convince them that in you and you alone is eternal life and everything that matters most. For those with soft hearts this morning who recognize they've given themselves to vapor, draw them close to you. Awaken their hearts in faith. Lord Jesus, make sons and daughters of those who say yes to you here this morning. Let us be a people, let us be a church who lives for what matters most to you, for the mission you've given us and the power you've given us. Grant us a sense of real ownership over all of our children and the next generation. Grant us a sense of power and joy as we advance the mission of Christ to all nations, from New England to Guinea and beyond. Lord, glorify yourself in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to respond by taking the Lord's Supper together. We're going to be led this morning by one of our elders, Joe Ballou. If somehow you got in the room and didn't grab the elements on the tables out in the lobby, they're still there. Now's the time to go grab them and come back in as we continue in worship.
Good morning. Thank you, Cody, for the amazing message this morning. Thank you all for worshiping with us this morning. It is my honor to facilitate the Lord's Supper today. We welcome all followers of Christ to eat and drink with us. Before we take the Lord's Supper, let's take a moment in silent prayer to prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of salvation through the sacrifice of your perfect Son, Jesus. Help us to examine our hearts this morning while we draw closer to you through your commandment, the Lord's Supper. Would you please take your bread? First Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Would you please open your cup? In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together. Lord, we praise you for the gift of bread and the cup. As we go our way this morning, please help us to remember the sacrifice Jesus made for us through his love, that we may love others and love God accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have one more song we're going to sing together this morning. We've sung and we've learned about